All right, our scripture will be Isaiah 50 and verses 1 through 11. I've titled this, Taught by the Prophet. Taught by the Prophet. Now, this is Christ describing us and describing Himself. And He's teaching His people how to follow Him in the way, in the manner in which He followed the Father. What He's teaching us. This is Christ describing us, and He's describing Himself, and He's teaching us to follow Him as He followed the Father. Now, remember back in Isaiah 49 and verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. This was while as yet she was surrounded by Babylon. Zion is the whole congregation, the whole Jerusalem, the whole made up of the children of the Jews. And they had been taken into Babylonian captivity because they sinned against God, and He turned them over to Babylon. And He told them all that He was going to do in sending forth the deliverer. And we saw Christ all through Isaiah 49. And how Christ was going to come. He's going to set His people free and deliver us and bring us into glory with Him. Teach His people and save us. But they said, Zion has said the Lord hath forsaken me. And what she was saying is, the Lord's to blame for me being in this bondage. The Lord's to blame for me being here. Now we're going to begin here with our first point. Since I've read this to you already, I want you to just go with me verse by verse through this. This is the first thing we see. Our separation from the Lord is our own fault, not the Lord's fault. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? The law said if a man divorced his wife, he was required to give her a piece of paper. And it was stating that he had officially divorced her, that he was leaving her, and it was to state the reason why he was leaving her. The Lord says, can you produce such a paper? Can you produce that? Do you have something like that? It's not I that am to blame for you being in bondage, for you being put away. That's what He's saying to them. And in verse 1 again, He says, or which of my creditors is it to whom I sold you? When a man was in debt, he got in debt. He could sell. He had paid his bills. He could sell his children into servitude to his creditors to work off his debt. To work off his debt. The Lord God doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't have any creditors. And so why had His people come into this bondage then? He said, I didn't give you a bill of divorcement. I haven't forsaken you. And He said, and I haven't sold you into the hand of my creditors because I couldn't pay my debts. There's no debts He owed, and He's paid the debt of His people. So then why were they in this bondage? Verse 1, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Do you see that? For your iniquities have you sold yourselves, for your transgressions is your mother put away. Folks will be walking directly contrary to the revealed will of God, to what He's taught us in His Scriptures. Walking directly contrary to it. And when they become separated, or they come into some sort of bondage, or some sort of trials, and being lonesome and cut off, they'll say, God is sovereign. It's His will that I'm here where I'm at now. And that's what Zion was saying. We've been cut off by God. He's cut us off. He's forsaken us. He's brought us into this. Well, God is sovereign. And God had brought them to the place they were in. But the reason they were where they were was not because of God. It was because of their own sin. Because their sin. God doesn't randomly forsake anybody. Never. He never does. Our sins separate us from God. Look at Isaiah 59. Look over here at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. God didn't forsake Adam. God didn't forsake Adam. Adam first forsook God. And then he became separated because of his sin. And the whole human race became separated because of his sin. Do you see that? See what I'm saying? Israel here, God hadn't forsaken Israel. Israel, He sent them there, His prophets. Here's Isaiah, sent to them to preach the gospel to them. He sent prophet after prophet to them. But they wouldn't hearken to the prophets He sent to them. They turned away from Him to the works of their own hands. They forsook God. And so then they ended up in this bondage they were in Babylon. God turned them over to this captivity in Babylon. In the days when our Lord Jesus first came, God hadn't forsaken Israel. Israel first forsook God, and therefore they were separated under slavery to Rome. It was their sin and not trusting God that earned them the separation they were in. You know, when I'm talking to my children, a lot of times if they get into a fuss about something, and I go to Will and I say, "Will, tell me what the problem is." 9 times out of 10, the first word out of his mouth is "Emma," and then he'll tell me what happened. And if I go to Emma and ask her what the problem is, 9 times out of 10, the first word out of her mouth is "Will," and then she'll tell me what Will did. So you see, where do we get that from? Where did that come from? You know Genesis 3:11. It says, "The Lord said, Adam, who told thee thou was naked?" Now this is what the Lord asked him. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He's just talking to Adam about this. And he asked him, "Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, first words out of his mouth, "The woman." The woman. "And not only that, whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree." And I can almost picture him saying under his breath, and I did eat. God's grace makes his child stop playing the blame game. God's grace makes his child stop trying to blame God and blame others and blame everybody else. Whenever God speaks in our hearts and he says, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sowed yourself. For your transgression is your mother put away." That's when we'll confess to God that we've not obeyed him. That's when we'll truly be brought to confess to God. Our sins are our own. They're not somebody else's. We get talking about depravity, and we get talking about we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we kind of get to act like there's safety in numbers. Well, we're just all a bunch of sinners. Ain't nobody going to stand between you and God on the day of judgment but you and God. It's going to be between you and Him. We're going to have to either have a substitute, an advocate, stand in our room instead and meet God for us, or we're going to have to meet Him ourselves. And when we meet Him ourselves, if we do, it's not going to be blaming anybody else. It's going to be our sin that separated us from God. Now, here's the second thing we see. Our not believing on Christ. Our own not believing on Christ. Uniting with His people in the cause of the gospel. It's not Christ's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. Verse 2. "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man?" I know that's a question mark. I said those italicized words are added. And I do believe that it should just be "wherefore," referring back to verse 1. "Wherefore, when I came, no man. When I called, there was none to answer." God came to the world. God came into the world. God the Son, Christ Jesus, the Word, came unto His own. And He called. He preached the Word. But John says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And He came unto His own. Now listen to this. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now be careful. You listen closely to this. They had His Word. They have the oracles of God. He came to Israel first. Peter stood up in Acts 3 and he said, unto you first has the gospel come. They had the privilege of it coming to them first. And he said, they had his word. That's what they had the word. They had the word of God. This word of God described his coming. This word of God described how he would come. They had scriptures just like this one we're reading right here today. They had the word of God describing exactly what he would go about doing as he came. And as he went about doing it, it was just like he was just checking off the things that he was sent to do. He was doing everything he was sent to do. They had the word of God that said it. And they claimed to believe on him. Did you realize that? They claimed to believe on him. They really did. Before he came, they claimed they believed him. Didn't they? They claimed they believed God. He's God, isn't he? Isn't he God? They claimed they believed him. What happened? When he came and they saw him, they didn't know him. When he came and he began to call them, they heard him preach the gospel. They heard him declare the truth. They heard his apostles preach the gospel. They heard those he sent preach the gospel. None answered him. They didn't come to him. Why? Why is it that men will read the scriptures? They'll read the writings of faithful men from the past. They'll claim they believe. They'll claim they are waiting for the Lord to bring the gospel near to them. And they can tell you all the letter of true doctrine. In the letter, they can tell you exactly. They can tell you the gospel, plain as day. Why is it then when he does send the gospel, and it does come near to them, why is it that they don't recognize it? Or they question and question and question themselves right out of believing, right out of listening, right out of hearing. Or when finally they have the opportunity that they can join together and there's nothing hindering them, it's close enough they can be there, why don't they answer that call? They won't unite themselves. They're not willing to suffer for his name's sake. They're not willing to get themselves under any commitment whatsoever when they have the opportunity to do so. Why is that? Why don't they do that? Why didn't those to whom Christ came, why didn't they do it? Why didn't they do it? They had the word. They searched the scriptures. They were religious. They claimed to believe him. But when he came, they didn't know him. When he came, they wouldn't hear him. Why wouldn't they? You see back there that word wherefore? It refers back to verse 1. You look back at verse 1. For your iniquities, you sold yourselves. For your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. And when I called, was there none to answer? This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This word's the light. Christ is the light. This gospel's the light. He came to declare the light. So men who had the oracles of God, men who said they believed on him, men who said they were waiting on him, they wanted to unite with him when he came and wanted to follow him and wanted to worship him and was waiting on his deliverance. Why then didn't they join themselves with him when he came? Because their darkness and their evil deeds was their religious darkness. It was their righteousnesses. They didn't join with him because they saved themselves without God. That's why. Everybody that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ rejected him because they thought they were saved and that they were saved another way. That's why. Another way from him, another way other than what he preached and what he taught when he came. Why did they need Christ? Why did they need his apostles? Why did they need his preachers? They believed they were saved some other way. Why would they need him? They were coming to God another way, so why did they need the way? And why did they need the means he ordained if they were saved by some other means? Isn't that the problem? That's a problem, isn't it? What causes men to separate? What causes men to go away backwards? What causes men to turn away when the gospel has come? When Christ, the very Word of God, came in human flesh? What caused men to reject Him? One thing. They believed they were saved some other way. Another way. But, here's the third thing. Our sin and unbelief, it doesn't hinder Christ from regenerating and from calling His own to faith in Him. It never has stopped Him at all. It never hinders Him a bit. Look at verse 2. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be judged in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He said, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Your sins have separated you. Your transgressions have separated you. Wherefore, when I came, there was nobody to answer. When I came to my own, called, preached the gospel, nobody returned the call. Nobody cried out to me for mercy. Nobody said, have mercy on me. But does that mean that his hand is shortened, that he can't save? Does that mean that he's been hindered in some way and unable to save the people he was sent to save? Somebody might argue from that verse there where he said this, what if some did not believe? Does that make the faith of God without effect? Is his faithfulness hindered in any way? And somebody might say, oh yeah, if they're God's elect, he'll save them whether they ever believe in this life or they don't. No, I'll tell you the truth. If they're his, God will cross their path with the gospel and quicken them to newness of life, and they shall believe. That's the truth. Look at Romans 8:29. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's who we're talking about here. Look over at Romans chapter 9. If some don't believe, here's why they don't believe. Look at verse 6. It's not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. It's not as though the Word of God's not effectual. For they're not all Israel which are of Israel. He didn't come to save all Israel. And the same is true of the Gentiles. Look over, since we've sinned, look over at verse 15. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's why not everybody believes. He's not trying to save everybody. God's not trying to save. If he was, everybody would believe. They would. Do you know who we're talking about here? Look back at our text. You know who we're talking about here? We're talking about God. We're talking about God, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Unstoppable, sovereign God's who we're talking about. Look at verse 2. He said, behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. You know, he made this whole earth a sea one time. He spoke and made this whole earth a sea one time. And when he got finished in his judgment, you know what he did? He spoke a word and dried it up. Dried the whole thing up. He brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them right to the Red Sea. And he divided that Red Sea, and they went across on dry ground, and then he drowned Pharaoh and his army in that sea. Doesn't look like he was trying to save Pharaoh and his army, did it? He wasn't. But he saved who he was trying to save, who he was sent to save. Verse 2 says, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there's no water, and dieth for thirst. He turned the Nile River in Egypt, and all the waters in Egypt, even the waters that were in wooden wooden containers and stone containers. He turned all their water into blood in judgment because they wouldn't heed his gospel. That's what he did. And then he brought his children to the River Jordan and he said, hold up the ark, that picture of Christ. Hold that up. The priest, just hold it up. And the people stand back and you just look at that ark. You just keep your eye on that ark, he said. And as they did it, he dried up the Jordan and they went across on dry ground. Following that ark right across on dry ground. That's a picture of Christ. That's what he does. This is who we're talking about. Look at verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. In Exodus 10:21, the Lord told Moses, he says, stretch out thy hand toward heaven. That was with that rod that we've been looking at that Moses had. He says, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That's thick darkness. And it says, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This is who we're talking about. Look at Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46:9. I'm so sick of listening to little nobodies try to tell me how God saves and how everything they know about God when it don't agree with who God is. It don't even remotely resemble the God of this Bible and how He saved. Look at who He is. Isaiah 46:9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'll do whatever pleases me. Whatsoever thing has pleased me, that's what I'm going to do, the Lord said. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He called him. He called. Cyrus came in there and he saved his people just like he said he would. He called Christ. Christ came in from a far country and saved his people like he said he would. He says, yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. That's who we're talking about. That's who this one is. That's exactly who he is. So here's the fourth thing. When he calls his own, he shall call all his own. He will call, because the glory in bringing his redeemed to believe the gospel goes to the prophet, Christ Jesus. He's the prophet. And the glory goes to him for doing it. God has given him that glory. Look at verse 4. This is Christ speaking. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's spoken of Christ. Christ has the tongue of the learned to speak to the weary in season. Next is what he does to his people who are weary when he speaks to them. He says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. That's what happens. That's first part is Christ speaking of it, and the second part is Isaiah saying, this is what he's doing for me. He wakes me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learn. That's what Christ does for his people. Look at chapter 28, verse 19. He's talking about once he's laid judgment to the lion and he begins to sweep away the refuse of lies, whenever that gospel begins to go forth, listen to what he says. From that, Isaiah 28:19, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. If you read in the margin, it says, it shall be a vexation to make you to understand doctrine. When you understand this gospel that it goes forth, it'll be a vexation. It's going to come to you, and it's going to make you to understand that you haven't believed on Him. It's going to make us see we haven't called on Him. But now, who gets the glory for doing this? Why do you keep on saying that God calls His people through the gospel, that Christ does this? I say it to you because the ascension glory of our Redeemer, the ascension glory given to Him, our Redeemer, is to be head of His church. That's His glory. He's the head of the church. He's king. Anybody going to deny He's the king? He's the high priest who entered into the holiest of holies and made atonement for His people, perfecting forever His people. Well, He is also the prophet. That's what this scripture is telling us. He's telling us this. He's the prophet. He's the preacher, the shepherd over all His under-shepherds. There's not a council of Presbyterians somewhere that call bishops. He's the one who calls His people. Look over at I'll just read this to you. But you know this is from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you know that? This is the day of grace. Right here. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. This is the day of grace. He said in Isaiah 49, in an acceptable time, the Father said, "Have I heard you?" And He raised Him up and gave Him for a covenant of the people to deliver the people, that He might restore the desolate heritages, that He might say to the prisoners, "Come out, show yourselves. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves." This is Christ's glory to do this. This is the day of grace. This is the gospel age. Now, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He gave them this word. If you read in Jeremiah, it's so clear that He's talking about how that He gave this word to Israel and gave them time to search these scriptures and gave them time to get all established and gave them time to look into it and everything. And they didn't cast themselves on Christ. They could not make themselves believe the word of God. They could not, by searching, find out God. They just couldn't. They couldn't do it. And it says, and that was all in God's wisdom that He allowed that to happen. Because after that, in the wisdom of God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. I'm working on a message I intend to preach on something dealing with this here very soon. And I'm going to try to deal with it as widely and as far as I can deal with it and show you. But look here, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke in all different kinds of manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He even used the prophets then. But He did speak in different ways to them. But He hath in these last days, that's the day we're in. This is the day of grace. This is now. This is the gospel age. Since Christ has ascended to the throne, since the day of Pentecost, it's where He started. He says, in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. And He says here, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Everything's by the word. He's the word. And He upholds all things by the word. And when He had by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did. Now, we started out hearing from Him. He came forth and He began saying, now, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, in the fullness of time, in these last days, God spoke by His Son. His Son came and His Son said, now, here's the gospel. Look over at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. See, he didn't only speak by Christ. Then Christ ascended to the Father, and he preached by his apostles. He preached by them. He told Paul was an apostle, called directly by Christ. That's what it was required to be an apostle. And he told Timothy, these things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To teach others also. And our Lord prayed this. He said, I don't pray for these alone. He was talking about those he was sending into the world. He said, I don't pray for them alone. But I also pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. Through them preaching the gospel. He said, I gave them the word you gave me to preach. And he said, and I pray for them that they're going to preach too, that they would believe the word too. That shall believe through their word. And he told his ambassador, how's he going to give the word if he's not here? How's he speaking if he's not here? He's God. He's God. This is the power that men in our age are denying. He's God. He's working as real from throne in his throne in glory as he did when he walked this earth. He's God. He told his apostles, he said, when they drag you before the synagogues and they drag you before prisons and they take you before kings and before rulers for my sake, he said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to speak when you go before them. He said, just get that settled in your heart. He said, I will give you a mouth of wisdom. I will. Which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Anytime you brought in those questions and questions and questions and questions, how does he know how to give a word of wisdom like that? Well, he is the word of wisdom. He is the word. He is the wisdom. But also, he had time and time again men who believed they were saved another way coming up and just question. And they came up with the most outlandish scenarios that would never even come to pass. You would be amazed at some of the junk I have had men ask me about trying to prove they were saved in some other way other than through than this gospel. But how does he know how to give you his preachers a word to speak when they're confronted with such questions and put on the spot like this and dragged before kings and all that? Because he's done it. He suffered it. He's been through it. He knows. And he's able to do it. There in glorified human nature, all power in glorified, he had all power in heaven and earth as God the Son. But now in glorified human nature, as the God-man, all power in heaven and earth is given to him. This was the very thing he said and the very assurance he gave to his apostles when he said, now you go forth and you preach my word. And you teach them everything I've told you. And he said, and I will be with you always. That's right. He sends his apostles and his pastors and teachers, and he draws his people to hear. He does both of them. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You remember what we saw in Isaiah 49 last week? Shall the lawful captive be delivered? That's what Isaiah 49 is talking about, how the lawful captive was delivered. He delivered them by laying down his life. And when he led captivity captive, after he did, he gave gifts unto men. Look down at verse 11. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. He makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's getting the glory. He does it all. He sends his pastors. He draws his people. He quickens his own by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He ministers to his people thereby from the head because it pleased God to do so. Why? Why did it please God to do so? If there is anybody here right now that is offended that God saves through His gospel, and that's the only way God saves is through the preaching of His gospel, because they feel like they were saved some other way, and it makes them upset that to hear this, that's why He did it. That's exactly why He did it. To stain the pride of vain men. That's exactly why He did it. That's exactly why. Read 1 Corinthians 1. That's exactly why He did it. That no flesh should glory in His presence. I'm going to preach on this, but I'm going to give you some homework between now and then. In the New Testament, since the Lord ascended to the Father, because this is His ascension and glory, you go through the New Testament, find me one man, just one, that was saved any other way than the preaching of the gospel. Find me one. Find me one. These are the days we're living in, right? And these are the days since Christ has ascended that we're living. This is the day of His gospel, the day of grace right here. If we're going to find out how He saved sinners in our day, we're going to have to look at the book. I know men will say, well, I wasn't saved that way. Well, we're going to have to take your experience. We're going to have to lay it down here beside the book. We're going to see what the book says. And if your experience don't line up with the book, we're going to have to go with the book. I know men are going to say, well, now there's going to be a lot of folks, past old preachers that said, I'll tell you, they've saved other ways. We're going to have to take all the old preachers. We're going to have to bring them right here to this book. Everything they said, we're going to have to look at it. We're going to have to put them side by side. And whatever this book says, if what they said don't line up with this book, we're going to have to throw what they said away. Oh, there's going to be multitudes now that you're leaving out of this thing. They're going to be lost because they believe they were saved by a lie. They don't believe they were saved by the truth. And they don't believe they were saved by the gospel. We're going to take all the multitudes. We're going to have to bring them right here to this book right here. Lay them right beside this book. And if the multitudes don't agree with God's word, we're going to have to discard the multitudes. That's offensive, isn't it? God saves in His way. And He don't save any other way. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Find me one man. You say, I was saved by reading the scripture. So was the Ethiopian eunuch. God drew him. God gave him a heart. God was using those scriptures. He'd been up to Jerusalem. He'd gone back and he's reading those scriptures. And God sent him a preacher. That's right. Come up with all the outlandish scenarios you want to come up with. Here's the facts. God don't save by accident. God saves on purpose. He orders the steps of His people. He turns the king's heart whithersoever He will. And He brings His people under the sound of the gospel. He's crossed our path. You say, well, I don't believe that. I can't believe that. Well, maybe today you start believing if you don't. He crossed the path. And I'm telling you the truth. These men will go on and say, I want to. Let's look at Acts 3. Acts 3. Men will go on and say, I want the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. I don't ever join myself with them because they don't say the truth. And go on and on and on talking about I want the truth. Finally get somebody to tell you the truth and say, here's the Word of God. This is what the Word of God said. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't really want the truth. All right, Acts 3:18. Here's Peter. He's standing up preaching. Watch what he said. Acts 3:18. Now the Lord did that. And read what he read. I will later, you go back and you read what he preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, this that you see and hear, Christ has done this. He's poured this out. He's doing this. And he said, therefore, that all the house of Israel know assured that He's Lord and He's Christ. He's the prophet, priest, and king of His people. He's doing this. And he saved 3,000 that day by it. Well, here he's going to save 5,000. But here's what happened. Peter stood up preaching. Verse 18. He says, those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets. Amazing how God uses these weak, base nobodies from nowhere. These people called prophets. But He always did. He said, but He used and He showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer. And He has so fulfilled everything that was written. Now He says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now watch this. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see that? He's talking about while he's preaching. The time of refreshing, that time of renewing, that time of regenerating comes from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Christ preached before unto them. They heard Him. And He says, and repent therefore, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. If you look up all things in the Scripture, it's always talking about God's people. It's talking about His elect. He's choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. It's talking about His people, foolish things. He has to be in heaven to the restitution. We were robbed. We were spoiled. And He's going to make full restitution by giving every one of His elect the riches of the gospel. And so He's going to remain in heaven until He's the times of the restitution of all things. We just read it in Ephesians 4. Till we all come into the fullness of the stature of Christ, till all His sheep be called in. And He says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. He's told this, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. That's who we're talking about, Christ the prophet. That's who Christ is saying He is in our text. He's the prophet. Like unto me, Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You might be thinking, well, now that prophet's already, he's already come and spoken the word of the gospel and gone to glory now and is with the Father. So how are these people going to hear the words of that prophet? Peter's saying it. He's declaring the words of that prophet right now. He's preaching it to them. That's how they're going to hear it. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. After those days, he said through Jeremiah, I'll give you pastors after my own heart that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. And you'll no more say the Ark of the Covenant, because the old covenant's done away with absolutely completely. Everything about the law that was given on Mount Sinai is gone. Read Hebrews 8. That which is old waxes away, is ready to vanish. He made a new covenant. That new covenant, He's the mediator of it. Christ did. And He's the substance of it. Now look at this, watch now. You're all the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up His Son Jesus. Now He's talking about He's raised Him up from the dead. He raised Him up from the dead and sent Him to bless you. How did He send Christ to bless them when Christ already ascended to the Father? He's already gone. He sent Peter. Peter's there lifting up his voice together with the voice, with Christ, with Christ's voice. That's what all his preachers are doing when they preach him. The voice of Christ Jesus is preaching him. And to turn every one of you from your iniquities, And Christ called 5,000 that day. Now back in our text, go back there in our text. Isaiah 50. He says, I'm running out of time here. Let me just read this to you real quick. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. If you're weary from Satan's assaults, he's able to teach you. He's been there. If you're weary from slander and backbiting, he endured it. He's able to teach you. If you're weary from the death of a loved one, he endured it. He can teach you. If you're weary from being persecuted by your own family, by your own loved ones, he endured that. He can teach you. Weary from being betrayed by a friend, he endured that. He can teach you. Weary of your sin, he knows it. He bore our sins, put them away. Weary as death approaches, he's been there. He can teach you. See, he's got the mouth to learn. He knows how to speak a word in season to him that's weary, because he's been touched with the feelings of all our weariness. He knows it. Now look at this next thing. Lastly, now has he opened your ear through this word, through his gospel? Has Christ shown us, he's going to show us here next, by example, what he did when the Lord God opened his ear, when he opened Christ's ear? Let's hear him and let's follow him. Here's what he said. He's using himself now as the example of what he did when the Father opened his ear. Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, like that willing bondservant." That's who Christ was. He came down to serve for his people when the Father opened his ear. Now, will you come down? Will you come down at his word? Will you come down from saying, "No, I saved another way"? I guarantee it starts with I. If anybody was saved another way, I bet it starts with I. Come down from that and serve for his people. That's what he did. Look at verse 5. "And I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back." He was faithful to his Father that called him. Will you be rebellious? Will you turn away your back? Verse 6, he said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He was sent to bear the cross. He was sent to suffer for God, to declare God just and the justifier. And he was sent to bear the sin of his brethren, to bring all of his elect to God. Now he calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. He calls us to suffer with him, and it'll mean suffering. But will you suffer with him? Will you? That's what he's saying. When he called me, I went to the cross. Now will you follow him? Look at verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He's near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who's he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." He trusted the Father to justify him after he had borne the sins of his people, made sin for his people, and borne the wrath of God. He trusted the Father to justify him, to raise him from the dead. And 3 days later, the Father justified him in the Spirit and raised him from the dead. And he knew. He said, "When God called me, the reason I went to the cross is because I was not confounded. I knew he would raise me. I knew he would justify me." Well, will you trust him that he's justified you? Will you trust that he's put your sin away? That he'll protect you as you confess him and bear witness of his name in this earth? Some wouldn't. Some was afraid they'd get kicked out of the synagogue if they did. Are you afraid you'll get kicked out of your denomination if you do? You will. You will. But you have to if you're going to follow him. Everything the Father did for Christ is he trusted the Father while he bore the sins of his people and satisfied justice. Christ is now doing for all those who trust him and glorify his name before men. That's exactly right. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:31. "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, by him, freely give us all things?" And the next word is, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who's going to lay anything? Who's going to condemn? It's Christ that died, that's risen, that makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not going to be ashamed. My face is set like a flint. I'm as sure of this word as I'm standing here. I'll either stand with you on the day of judgment and say, they believe, they trusted this gospel. Or I'll stand against you in the day of judgment and say, I try to tell them. One of the two. That's so. But here's Christ's application. Now, go down here. Here's what he speaks to two kinds of people now that's going to hear this. There's always two kinds of people to hear this word. Here's what he said. To those whose ear he's opened by this gospel. This is what he said. Verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" That servant he sent to preach this message. "That walketh in darkness and has no light." You know who that is that'll say that's me? That's a saved man. That's a saved man who will say, "I'm in darkness and I don't have any light." Let him, this is the word, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Cast your care on him and don't move an inch from him. All right, to those who think they have saved themselves some other way, this is what he says, verse 11. "Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks." This is his word to you. Go on and walk in the light of your fire. Go on and walk in it. And men will. Men are going to do exactly what they want to do. The man God saves is going to be made willing in the day of his power. He'll be willing to say, Lord, I can't see. And we don't ever stop saying. We constantly say, Lord, give me light, give me light, give me light. But this man, he's confident. He don't need the gospel. He's saved another way. And he says, go, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that you've kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. Whose judgment committed to? Christ. He says, this you'll have of my hand. You'll lie down in sorrow. Now, everybody under the sound of my voice falls into one of those two categories. Those who say they see apart from Christ and His gospel are going to go on in the sparks they've kindled. That's what men, he came to that day. He said, they said, we see. Are we blind also? And he said, if you would say you were blind, you would have no sin. But he said, now you say you see, so your sin remains. It's called a hard heart. It's called a stiff neck. It's called butting your way to hell. But. I. You realize when men stand there that day and say, but didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? While they're saying that, the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that worketh. ETH, present tense, continuing. You that right now are standing here in what you're saying, working iniquity. Depart from me. We don't save ourselves at all. at all. He does it, and it's His glory alone to do it. And those who confess they're blind and in darkness, to whom He's taught, they're going to hearken to the voice of His servant, and they're going to trust Him, and they're going to stay on their God. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. Hearken. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. And I pray that Christ the prophet make it effectual now. Amen.